Revelation chapter 5, taking the title from the statement that's made in verse 5. One of the elders, Revelation 5:5, and one of the elders, that is one of those 24 redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved the gospel, believed the gospel, sees John weeping because no man was found worthy to open his book. And he said, "Don't weep, John. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed." He hath prevailed to open a book, to loose the seals thereof. The Lord Jesus Christ is the prevailing God, our Savior. The pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in His hand. So the title of the message taken from that verse, Jesus Christ hath prevailed. He has prevailed. Everything the Father gave His Son to accomplish in our salvation, He successfully, effectually finished, didn't He? He said upon the cross in His last words, "It is finished." Prior to that, He prayed, "Father, I finished the work You gave me to do. Thou glorify Thou me with Thine own self, with the glory which I had with Thee before the world was." Everything the Lord Jesus Christ undertook for us as our mediator, as our surety, as our sacrifice and redeemer, He has successfully, eternally accomplished to the glory of God. That's our hope. Our salvation rests upon what He did, not what we do. In chapter 4, John saw the sovereign majesty of the throne of our great God, Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and all ministers of the gospel and all the saints of God, representing in those 24 elders, worship and adore the Lord God Almighty who lives forever and ever. Look at chapter 4, verse 10 and 11. "And the four elders fall down before Him that sat on the throne and worship Him that liveth forever and ever. And they cast their crown before the throne, saying," here's the same statement, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and they were created." God created all things for His own purpose, that Christ might receive all the honor and glory. In chapter 5, the vision that John beholds and the message that is declared is that everything God has for His covenant people is found in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is called the Lamb of God. No wonder the apostle said, "Oh, that I may win Christ and be found in Him, who is all of our salvation, all of our righteousness." The Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, provided. God provided all things through the Lamb. He is that Lamb of God. It's called Jehovah Jireh, or Jehovah Tsidkenu, or Jehovah Jireh, "The Lord will provide. My God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory through the Lord Jesus Christ." Now look at verse 1. "And I saw," chapter 5, verse 1, "I saw in the right hand of Him that sat upon the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals." Now seven, again, we're going to see that number as a number of completeness. Again, we see the Lord God Almighty occupying His throne. He sits upon the throne, our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, sits upon the throne, and this throne is a symbol of His sovereignty, universal power, and absolute dominion. He has dominion over all things. In these two chapters, chapter 4 and chapter 5, the throne of God is mentioned 17 times. We see the Lamb of God on the throne of God, ruling and reigning and controlling all things. A God without a throne is an idol, is it not? A God without a throne is a worthless, impotent God, not worthy of any worship. The only place a sinner will actually worship is before the throne of the absolute, almighty, sovereign God. We worship Him because He is God. And the only place we'll fall down and worship is at the throne of Almighty God, who will do as He will, with whom He will, when He will, for His own glory. Your destiny is in His hands. He worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. So then, the God of the Bible is the absolute God of all things. You remember the heathen came to David one day and said, David, where is your God? Remember what he replied? He said, our God is in the heavens, and He has done whatsoever He had pleased. Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that's what He does in heaven, earth, sea, and all deep places. Isn't that the very lesson that God taught Nebuchadnezzar, that pagan king? He said when the Lord taught him that God is God, He said all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And He does according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of this earth. And none can stay His hand or say unto Him, Lord God Almighty, what doest Thou? No one could stay His hand. The hand of Almighty God does all things as He will. In creation, God is sovereign. In providence, God is sovereign. And in salvation, He's sovereign. He will have mercy on whom He will have mercy. Because our great mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ, because of His priestly work and His redeeming work, the throne of God toward His people is called the throne of grace. The throne of grace, not the throne of justice toward His people, His covenant people. It's the throne of grace, because there is therefore now in Christ no condemnation to those who are in Him. He said, come boldly unto the throne of grace that you may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. Grace originates from His throne. Of His fullness have we all received grace for grace. His grace is dispensed from His throne. Of Him and by Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be glory. Grace brings sinners to His throne. No man can come to me except the Father which sent me draw him. The Lord God Almighty, who occupies His eternal throne of dominion and power, is holding the scroll of the book, in His right hand. What does this book represent? I saw on the right hand of Him that sat on the throne a book, a scroll written within and without, sealed with seven seals. What does this book represent? All the eternal, immutable decrees of God from the beginning of time to the end of time. Everything that happens in the fullness of time, God purposed, decreed, and predestinated from all eternity. It symbolizes God's eternal purpose with respect to the entire universe throughout all history concerning all creatures unto eternity. You see, when we look at history, history is His story. That's what it's all about. Everything that comes to pass in time, God purposed it from eternity. God rules the universe for the interest of His church and the glory of His name. Remember in Isaiah 46, He said, I am God. Beside me there is none other. There's no other God in heaven or on earth. He said, remember the former things of old, Isaiah 46:9. Let me just read it to you. For I am God and there's none else. I am God, there is none like me. God who is God. Declaring the end from the beginning. From ancient times to things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel will stand. I'll do all my pleasure. Calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executes my counsel from a far country. I've spoken it. I purposed it. I bring it to pass. I purposed it. I will also. I'll do it. Now, does that sound anything like a weak and impotent God? That sounds like God who is God. God who is almighty. God who controls all things for His eternal purpose and glory. Everything that comes to pass in time, God purposed from eternity. Now, I can't explain that. But this is what the message of the book declares. God is God. This book, or this scroll of God's decree, was written within and on the backside, that is inside and out, This means that God's purpose is full and complete. There's no blank pages here. There's no emptiness here. It's full of God's purpose and decree that's full. Nothing can be added. Nothing can be taken away. God's eternal purpose is perfect and unchangeable as God Himself. He never updates His decree. He never changes His decree. Known unto God all of His works from the beginning. God's eternal purpose is not naturally seen or known by sinful creatures. He must teach us that God is God. Mankind in general is ignorant of a true and living God. The carnal mind receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. He must take us and turn us upside down and empty out every false notion we have, strip us, and then fill us with right knowledge of God. By nature, we're just dumb. I mean, we're just stupid. We think salvation is something that we do. If righteousness is by the law, then why did Christ come? If righteousness and salvation can be affected by what you do or do not do, well, there's no need for the Lord Jesus Christ to come and take away our sin by the sacrifice of Himself. If I can take care of my own sin problem, but I can't. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ came to accomplish all salvation for us. Now look at verse 2 in our text, Revelation 5, verse 2. And I saw a strong angel. Now, all the angels of God, the elect angels are called. There are those fallen angels. But all the elect angels of God, John said, I saw a strong one. All of them are strong because they get their strength from the Lord. They're all ministering spirits sent forth to minister to them who are the heirs of salvation. All of God's angels are strong because they derive their strength and purpose and power from God Almighty. And he, proclaiming with a loud voice, with the authority of God Almighty, says this, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? This question was right to John. John, who is worthy? Who is worthy? Now, who can and who has the ability to fulfill God's purpose, to reveal God's book of His decree, to execute His will in redemption and salvation, to open the decrees of God, to reveal the decrees of God, to exhibit God's decree, and to unseal the book? Who is worthy? Well, we know the answer, don't we? I'm not worthy. John wasn't worthy. Paul wasn't worthy. No man in heaven, earth, or hell is worthy to open the book to accomplish God's purpose in salvation. We know the answer to that question. None is worthy but the one appointed of God. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive all honor, glory, blessings, and power. And the answer comes back, verse 3. Well, no man. No man. No. You know what no means? No man, person, is worthy but God Himself. No man in heaven, no man in earth, no man under the earth was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And John said, I wept much. John said, I wept much. He knows the importance of this book of God's decrees being fulfilled because it includes his salvation. It includes his pardon. And when he sees in his vision that no man was worthy to open, he began to cry and weep because no man was found worthy to open the book, to read the book, and to look thereon. And then he hears the good news. Look at verse 5. And one of the elders said to me, no need to cry. Here's the good news. No need to be upset, John. Wipe away your tears, John. One of the elders said, don't weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. Here's the good news of the gospel. One of the 24 elders, redeemed by the blood of Christ, saved by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, knew about the victories of the Lamb of God and said, John, don't cry, don't despair, don't be cast down, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice in the Lord. Our Lord Jesus Christ hath prevailed. He is, I like this description, He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Judah, you remember Jacob had 12 sons, remember? And one of those 12 sons was Judah, the tribe of Judah. Levi was a priestly tribe. Judah was a kingly tribe. David was of the tribe of Judah. And the Lord Jesus Christ came from that kingly tribe, the line of the tribe of Judah. Jacob, when blessing his 12 sons, you can read it in Genesis 49, he says this of Judah, prophesying about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh comes. Who's Shiloh? The Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace. And unto him shall be the gathering of the people. The Lord Jesus Christ is that conquering King. He is a Lion of the tribe of Judah. He is God our King. He's called in the Revelation King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He King by God, the immutable eternal decree. Remember Psalm 2? He said, I've set my King upon my holy hill Zion. He's the one that goes forth conquering and the conqueror. So He is our King. We see His deity here as the King, King of Kings. And we also see His humanity. He is the root of David. He's from the tribe of Judah and the family of David, son of Jesse. You remember in Isaiah 53, He's called a root out of dry ground. He's root of David. He is God the Son and He is the Son of Man. You remember our study from Romans chapter 1? He is declared to be the Son of God. He's made of the seed of David. That's His humanity. He's declared to be the Son of God. There we see His deity and His humanity. He's a God-man mediator in one person. In one person. That's who He is. And He has to be that to put away our sin. There's an article on the back of the bulletin. Don't turn and read it now. But there's an article on the back of the bulletin declaring the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ and His humanity. He had to be both God and man. God could not satisfy. God could not suffer. Man could not satisfy. But the God-man mediator in one person did both. He satisfied and suffered to put away our sin. He is our God and Savior who came to save sinners by the sacrifice of Himself. Don't weep. Don't weep. Rejoice. Rejoice, the Lord has come. And He's a victorious Savior. Did you notice that? He's a victorious Savior. He has prevailed. He has prevailed. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't come to attempt to put away sin. He didn't come with an effort to try to fulfill all the purposes of God. The Lord Jesus Christ came to fulfill all of God's redemptive purpose, and He has prevailed. You remember Galatians chapter 4? In the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. He redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. He prevailed to bring in for us, what? An everlasting, justifying righteousness. Blessed is the man whom the Lord imputeth righteousness without works. The righteousness the believer enjoys is Christ Himself. His obedience and His faithfulness is made unto us our righteousness. Therefore, we're no longer going about to establish a righteousness of our own doing, are we? Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. We look to the Lord Jesus Christ, who has prevailed to bring in an everlasting righteousness for us. Blessed is that man to whom God would impute it. The Lord Jesus Christ had prevailed to execute all of God's purpose, to perform all things for us. Remember, it says
of Abraham in Romans chapter 4. For all the promises God had given, that he was persuaded that all that God had promised, he is able to perform. He performs all things for us. Psalm 57:2. He performs all things for us. He has prevailed to establish righteousness. He has prevailed to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He has prevailed to honor the law of God perfectly. He said, I didn't come to destroy the law and the prophets. I came to fulfill the law. You remember Isaiah 42, verse 21. The Lord had highly exalted him as he magnified the law of God for us. He cannot fail to accomplish God's purpose. Isaiah 53 says, the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Don't you like that? That's good news, isn't it? Don't weep. We have a Savior. He's the Lion. He's the King. He is the one sent of God, the Son of David, the greater David, who came to fulfill all things for us. Look at verse 6. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and in the midst of those four beasts, representing God's gospel servants, preachers of the gospel, and in the midst of all those elders, in the midst of those preachers, in the midst of the church of God, his elect, redeemed with the blood of Christ, there stood a lamb among them. A lamb that had been newly slaughtered. Had been newly slain. All through the book of Revelation, the Lord Jesus Christ is seen in his sacrificial character as the Lamb of God. That's why John, when he sees the Lord Jesus Christ coming, and he says, he points to those to the crowd and said, there he is. There he is. That lamb prophesied. That lamb typified in all those animal sacrifices. That lamb that fulfills all the purpose of God. There he is. Behold the Lamb of God. And the next day when he's preaching again, he says that same message to the same crowd. There he is. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away, that beareth away our sin. The Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn to over here, chapter 13. Remember this verse? This is said at least two times in the Revelation. Revelation 13, look at verse 8. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. He's a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. In the eternal purpose of God, God had always purposed to save sinners through the blood sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. When Adam sinned and fell in the garden, that didn't upset God's purpose and God's plan. The fall of Adam and sin was all decreed of God. It all fit into His eternal purpose that the Lord Jesus Christ might come and redeem us by His blood. Before Adam sinned, the Lord Jesus Christ stood as the eternal surety of that covenant of grace. In the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns, seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God. The Lord Jesus Christ is the God-man mediator, is the Lion, and He's the Lamb. Think of it. He's the Lion and the Lamb. He's both. He's God, our Savior. He's therefore the Lion to conquer and rule sin. He's the Lamb to make atonement for our sin. It's who He is that gives eternal power to what He did. God bought us with His own blood. All through the book of God, we see the Lamb slain, the Lamb slain, the Lamb slain, the Lamb slain. Even in Genesis chapter 3, when God gave that gospel promise, the seed of the woman that would crush the serpent's head, we see the Lamb of God there as He slays the animal and covers Adam and Eve, the blood of a sacrifice to put away our sin. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God. Isaac and Abraham went one day to worship.
God told them to go to Mount Moriah. Remember Genesis 22. And they traveled for 3 days' journey and they come near that mountain. And Isaac was taught that you could not worship God without a blood sacrifice. And so as they come to the mountain, he looked at his father Abraham and said, "Where is the lamb? You have the knife, you have the wood, you have the fire. Where is the lamb?" You remember what Abraham said? "My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a sacrifice." Little did Isaac know that he would be that sacrifice. But the Lord stayed Abraham's hand and provided the substitute, the ram caught in the thicket by his horns, and sacrificed the substitute in the stead of Isaac. That's the gospel, my friend. The Lord Jesus Christ is that Lamb of God that takes away our sin forever and ever. And that symbol there of seven horns, horn is a symbol of power. Seven is a symbol of completeness. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ has complete, total power to put away all our sin. All the sins of God's people. Well, how effectual is the blood atonement of Christ? It's so effectual that God Almighty said, "Their sin and their iniquity, I remember no more." It's gone. As far as the east is from the west, he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. The lamb slain from the foundation of the world, that's our salvation. He has all power. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, it's the power of God unto salvation. Seven eyes, the seven spirits of God. He's the almighty God. He's all knowing. Lord, the foundation of, remember that verse? If I can think of it. The foundation of God standing sure, having his seal. The Lord knoweth them that are his. When the Lord Jesus Christ died for his covenant people, he had on his heart, in his mind, in his eye, he seeing the very elect of God, whose sin he is bearing, whose sin he is putting away, with all the power of God.